Good morning and welcome. Oh, I hear that. Buenos dias. Good job. I know you're going to ask, so we're probably going to dig into a little bit of the Gospel of Matthew, probably in chapter 17. Some points I missed last time, that was on me, but we'll go into later on. It's going to be mostly about Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. But I want to cover a few things. You guys are probably very familiar with the person in Christian history. I don't say Christian history. It sounds like that's all stuff be like really, really old. How many know we still have Christians doing stuff today, right? Is Christian history still going on right now? Yes, it is. Technically, if it was a second ago, it was history, right? So we still have Christian history going on. And I want to talk about just how God has used people to bring people out. And I'm thinking about out of slavery right now. We talked about these songs there, and I don't even think I asked them to look at this like, here's my message. I know we talked about that, but I was looking at the words. Jesus Messiah, the one who's redeemed us. You know what that means, right? Redeemed, to be bought back. God has paid a price for us. He made us, and He bought us back with the blood of Jesus. Is there anything more precious? No. I can think of nothing. We value freedom. It touches us when we hear about people in circumstances that aren't good and they get out of them. Amen? People who are in real slavery. It makes me think of somebody that was called Moses in her time. You guys know who I'm talking about? Harriet Tubman was a conductor of the Underground Railroad. Someone who had led a life in slavery. And when she got out, she prayed and said it felt like everything on that side of freedom was in glory. And it felt so good, she thought, I cannot but go back and bring others out. About 19 or so times, she went to go bring 300 plus people out of slavery in the South. She was clever. Sometimes she would say, well, I'm a known person. Sometimes she would carry a chicken under her arm around. And when she saw people who were walking around to like come look or ask her questions, what do you think she'd do? She'd let the chicken go and then say, don't stand there, you idiots, come help me. And then the guys who were, you know, looking for her in her wanted poster, they're more worried about the chicken than her. Finally, oh, thank you so much, takes the chicken and walks on. That's pretty clever, right? Distraction. She brought a lot of people out and she knew it was dangerous work. She carried a pistol on her. Not so much for the people that might try to catch her, but in case people got scared and wanted to go back and said, you can't go back. They'll know where we are. She said, by God's grace, she didn't have to use it. Amen. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold a gun to us like that in the same way? You're going to be free or else. Sorry, son, you started this. Get on. We're dragging you. No, but we have this thing because she was based on, of course, people called her Moses. Why? Because Moses was known for what? Delivering slaves out of where? Egypt. But was it really Moses? No. God called Moses to do His work. Right? Amen? Was Moses that eager to do it? No, he was not. He said, I'm old. I got a tucking problem. I don't do so well. In fact, God said, fine. I'll give you Aaron, your brother. Then you can help. You'll have him and he can help you. And he said, well, I don't have a lot. I always joke around. I love that. I don't got a lot, but I got a stick. God said, give me the stick. Right? He says, I'm going to use you. And is it the stick or is it Aaron or is it God who makes the difference? And he turned somebody who maybe in his earlier life at 40, when he killed that Egyptian persecuting the slave, maybe he thought, this is how I will rise up and redeem my people. But that wasn't God's way, was it? It didn't come through fists. It came from speaking the word of God to Pharaoh, let my people go. And then it came not with Moses' strength, but the miracles and the power of God. That even Satan and his forces trying to duplicate him, eventually they said, we're out of options. We got nothing. We can't do this. And then God brought his people out with a mighty hand. Yet when Moses brought that nation, they went back to the holy mountain of God. He went up to receive the law of God, written on tablets of stone. And then, what did they hear when they were coming back down the mountain? Led Zeppelin? What'd they hear? You know, that'd have been kind of cool. No, they heard the sound of, was that a riot in the camp? It's partying. What is going on? And in the time that he had left to go be with the Lord, receive more of God's law, the people, even Aaron himself, whom he had gotten because he was complaining, they had gone and committed idolatry. The very first things God spoke to them as a group not to do. I think Moses understood God had delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery to the Egyptians. But who and what were they still in bondage to? The slavery of sin. They were still fallen men and women who were learning how to follow, to many of them, a new God they had never met. This was something different. And here we have a better Moses. Amen? We have Jesus who is now on and about to come down off this mountain, which symbolically, I've told you, we talked about that last time. He's up there symbolically with all these people of different kinds of faith, is how God has brought him into the kingdom. He's talking to the people representing all the parts of the Word of God. And then something amazing happens. Then Jesus looks a little different, doesn't he? He reveals something about himself that maybe they had made a statement about before. Now, I bet you Moses and Elijah knew, didn't they? They were there with him too, right? But Peter, John, and James saw something of Jesus that they had not yet witnessed. Now, they by faith believed and said, like Peter did, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then 6 days later, he took them up the mountain and he showed them something they did not expect to see. And it says that he was transfigured before them. Point number one today, Lord willing, I'm going to get through this in 40 minutes. Amen? Do I hear 30? Sold. We'll even try 25. The foundation, that's your first point I want you to write down, the foundation of the kingdom of God. Folks, let me ask you this. What is the foundation of the kingdom of God? How about who is the foundation of the kingdom of God? Remember, the kingdom of God is not, it's not towers, it's not armies, it's not economies. The foundation of the kingdom of God is what? It's the Lord and those who are His. It's His people. He's coming to build a kingdom of priests who will show people the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation to who? Reconciliation to God. Because there is a humanity out there that is still enslaved to sin. And Jesus is making a nation that will not only be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the world. He's going to make a kingdom that will fill the whole earth. Amen? Amen. Anybody else want new management? I know we're dealing with some of ours right now. We ought to be praying for them every day, right? Because you guys do that, right? You pray every day for our governor and our elected officials, our president. I'm preaching at me too, you know that. I'm not even looking at eyes right now because I'm afraid I'll get convicted. I'm like just looking down. You saw me looking at the front row going, "You guys pray, right?" We should be praying but we look at that. We know that there is a ruler in heaven who is seated and enthroned, and one day he will establish his earthly kingdom, not just his heavenly one. But his heavenly one right now is hidden, and hidden where? Within us, in our hearts. It starts from here until it is an external reality which Christ will usher in. We make it external by living out our life for Him, don't we? But yet, it is still in some ways hidden, waiting to be revealed. But our King is our beautiful cornerstone, who Himself became that first block that set up the entire part, as we talked about last week, the entire part of the building of the church. The cornerstone of His kingdom is Christ Himself, and has made us these living stones, as Peter said, to be built on and added to, each fulfilling a very specific purpose. Anybody else feel like a stone that's been chiseled and chipped away? Jacob does. Oh, there's an honest man right there. He's been chiseled away at a little bit. But we have something so beautiful. You see, again, just like that previous time on the mountain, when Moses had went up and said, "God, show me your glory," he came down with a glory that what? It faded. It didn't stay. In fact, the people, once again, and they were afraid of him so much they made him veil his face. You see, the amazing thing, though, is that when Jesus went up the mountain, who was generating that light? It was him. It was his own glory, veiled not with a veil of fabric, but a veil of flesh. Jesus, somehow deity, was also humanity at the same time. And he allowed those men to see. The word is metamorphosized. He transformed in front of them so they could see his glory. It was amazing. That in the humility of Christ, he laid this aside. In fact, we talked about it. You know, in Isaiah 53, that amazing prophecy, I heard another testimony. Last night I was listening to a man who was a Jewish man, and his parents, one of them, his mother, who was a good practicing Jewish lady, came to faith in Christ, and her husband said, "How can you betray us? How can you go to this Jesus? We know that those Christians hate us. Their New Testament talks about how bad we are. They don't love us at all." He said, "I don't want to hear it." So she picked up the Bible and started reading. He says, "I don't want to hear none of that." You know what she was reading? I know you do. Where's she reading, Jim? Where do you think she was reading from? Oh, brother, I wouldn't put you on the spot. Sorry. Let's just say this, and you guys maybe gone to it before. "For he grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. No stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we didn't esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sins he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken." Folks, it ends with, "The iniquity of us all was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." And the husband said, "Don't give me none of that Jesus stuff." She said, "This is from Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus. This is from your scriptures. They speak of him." That young man got to see his family transformed, and he himself became a Hebrew scholar. We understand that the Lord, when he came, talked about how he would come in a way that did not seem so marvelous and glorious. But James, Peter, and John got a peek at the glory. Remember when Moses asked? He says, "I can just show you a little bit." They got to look in his face. And when they came down, he says, "Don't tell them what I showed you. Not till I have been resurrected and come back. Then you can share what happened." Could you imagine seeing, I would argue, more than Moses saw? And you weren't allowed to talk about it. Could you imagine that? Anybody, when you're radically saved, Jesus changes your heart, you're a new person on the inside. What is the one thing you want to do? You want to go tell people about it. You want to get out there and tell everybody. I remember not knowing a thing about Jesus. I got saved years ago at a church 10 miles down the road here. I didn't know this place from anywhere. This was just somewhere in the mountains where Grandma and Grandpa lived. But then when I got saved, I wanted to go back and tell everybody about Jesus. I said, "I don't know a thing about him, but I can tell you what, I'm different. I am different." You see, they were told to be quiet. Because of this glory that they had seen, they were given an image of something not everybody gets to see. But one day, is everybody going to see Jesus? Forgive me. Oh, everybody's going to see him. Amen for that. You're like, "Pastor, why are you walking back?" Because it's hot in here. See, we're supposed to do that when we talk about hell. Then you guys are, "Oh no, I feel it. It's hot. It's heating up." No. Let me turn that AC on. Sorry. We've been going through those, you know, bipolar weather fronts coming and going. So, yeah, I apologize. I hope you feel a little chill in a minute. Oh, I'm not leaving. Oh, boy. We know that one day, where does it say, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that who? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee. And again, when he comes, it says that every eye will behold him, even those that pierced him. Guys, those that pierced him are long in the grave. Living or dead, everyone will see Him as He is. Amen? They got a glimpse, and everyone's going to come. But not only did Jesus reveal this glory in this way, there is something even more amazing which comes next. And then, number two, the authentication of His glorious kingdom. You know when something is like dedicated and famous people show up to cut the ribbon? Who shows up to Jesus' dedication, as it were? This kind of redoing of Moses going down the mountain. And here's Jesus, but who shows up? But the Father too. Isn't it nice when Dad comes to your party? We know that our Father in heaven is a good one, and He gives us this confirmation. It says, while He was still speaking, a bright cloud formed and overshadowed them. In fact, it says they entered into the cloud. So you just saw Jesus in glory, Moses, Elijah. Put yourself in your place of Peter, John, and James. And all of a sudden, anybody else ever flown through a cloud? You're just kind of flying through white? Anybody ever been in a thunderstorm in a cloud and lightning strikes and everything around you becomes whiter than white? They've already seen that in Jesus, and all of a sudden now the cloud's there. Now, if you're a good Jewish person and you've read Scripture, you know that when a cloud is there in glory, God is there. And so the Father is present, and then He speaks. Remember that? That the glory was so strong, it says when Solomon dedicated the temple, the priests could not go inside. They're just floored by it. I can't go in there. The glory of God, a manifestation of His presence, is often accompanied with fire, lightning, earthquakes, thunders, loud voices. I bet you God didn't have a high-pitched voice when they heard it. Just saying, I don't know why. I don't know if it's deep or not, but it says it sounded like mighty waters, many rushing mighty waters. Usually it's a pretty big display when God Himself shows up in power and glory to speak. And then He says something here in this authentication. He says, this is My beloved Son. The Father says, you pay attention to Him, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Does that sound pretty serious to you? Yes, it does. The funny thing about it is that, you know, in the Scripture, Peter just looked at what was happening before and he says, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us make tabernacles for Elijah and Moses. Why would he do that? We believe at this time of the year it was the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. You guys, I'm sure, have heard it before. Anybody else set up, built your own booth in your yard? My kids like me to set up a tent in the yard. They're happy with that. I haven't had to build a chuppah yet and build a tent or a structure. And it reminds people, the Jewish people, of what they went through in the wilderness. When God led them around in the Sinai wilderness for all those years, how He took care of them and He fed them. How they were wandering. And they also knew the prophet Zechariah said in chapter 14 that all of the nations would one day return and come before Jerusalem to give honor to her king, the Messiah. I wonder if Peter was thinking, it's the time of tabernacles. We believe it was. And in Jerusalem, he goes, let's build tabernacles, tents, for them. And we'll all go together. Because they knew the scriptures of Malachi that says that He will have a forerunner. Elijah will come and herald the way of the king. Well, there's Elijah, and Moses is a bonus thrown in too. We're all going into town, aren't we? You guys, if you're living on the mountain, you know what it's like to go into town, right? Well, they're up on the mountain with Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Glory is shining. Let's make some tabernacles. Let's go to Jerusalem, maybe. Is it time? Is it time we go bring in this kingdom? And then the Father shows up and says, listen to My Son. Was it time to set up tabernacles? No, it wasn't. And they struggled with this, didn't they? Even with the amazing confirmation of the Father, He tells them this. And then they get ready for something that is yet coming. Now we're going to go down the mountain. Would you be confused if you were Peter, John, or James and have beheld the Lord's glory, have seen the Father, been in the cloud of glory, were even affected, if you read that scripture, to the point where you couldn't even stand up. It was like a deep sleep. But then I love it. Just like Jesus does again in Revelation to John, He puts His hand upon him and says, it's okay, get up. And then everything's different. Let's go down. You're like, well, what was that all about? is this time, and what do they begin to talk of? And here is where we come into this final point today. Point three, the emancipation of His glorious kingdom. You see, unfortunately, like Moses coming down off the mountain, there were trouble, or was trouble, when Jesus Himself came back down off the mountain, wasn't there? Start in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, we'll go through, so let's go there now. Mark 9:24 reads, When they came back the next day, I'm going to start with Luke a little bit because it helps for the context in Luke chapter 9. He said to the disciples, they saw a large crowd that was gathering around them when they came down the mountain here, and some scribes were arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran up to greet him, and he asked them, "What are you discussing?" And one of them in the crowd said, "Teacher, I brought you my son." Luke describes it as him saying, "My only boy, possessed by a spirit that makes him mute." He cries, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and very ill." The other Gospels also mention more about what was wrong. We see Jesus coming down to the situation. He's coming down into these things. And as they were going down, we didn't cover this, but Jesus was talking to them because they were confused. They said, "Lord, doesn't Elijah come back and do all this stuff? What's happening?" He says, "I tell you the truth, Elijah does come and restore all things. But if you do have faith to accept it," who was the Elijah? John the Baptist. He says he came and they did whatever they wanted with him. As you know, John, just a few chapters ago, was murdered by Herod. His great wickedness. He says they've taken John and done away with him, and yet what are they going to do with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Just the same. They are struggling with seeing such a view of glory, and now this is different. It's not what we expected. But he came to set the captives free, didn't he? Again, who is our enemy right there? Satan, and in his hands are the power of sin and death. Jesus came to defeat and set us free. Not defeat us, to defeat the enemy. You see, that was the one enemy Moses couldn't defeat in them, was it? Jesus came to defeat it. This man comes up and proclaims to him all these things that are wrong with him. Forgive me. I'm tripping. Not often I got to tie those. And it says, the Father here comes to Jesus here and says, "Whenever this spirit seizes my boy, it slams him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, stiffens out." In fact, in Luke it says it mauls him, destroys him as he leaves. And he says, "I told your disciples, in fact, I begged them to cast it out, and they could not do it." Would that be discouraging? I think it would be. Because these people are trying. They come to do this and they find the scribes arguing with the disciples. The people coming asking the disciples for help. Yet in this case, they can't do this thing. And then Jesus comes. It says they brought the boy to him, and when they saw him, immediately the spirit went into convulsions, and falling to the ground, he began rolling and foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, "How long has this been happening?" And he said, "From childhood. It's often thrown him both into fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If you can do anything. How many of us all know that this is the one person that can do everything? He was asking the right person, wasn't he? He says, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out, some of the best, most encouraging words we've ever heard, right? What does he say? "I do believe, but help my unbelief." How many of us at different times in our life, it seems like our faith is intermixed with these struggles and doubting thoughts and problems? Anybody else have perfect faith? Who's moving mountains over here? Jacob, I got to talk to you later about that. Because if you're moving mountains, you got to put them back when you're done, okay? Yeah. If anybody is working like that, boy, I tell you, we got to talk. I remember talking to one of my boys about that. I'm sure you guys have heard it. When you fight seemingly these struggles inside of you, anybody else ever fought the flesh? Anybody else ever been looking at temptation? Or you guys are all above that? Just making sure. Because I know a man talks to him. He's like, he says, Dad, it's like he's preaching through Romans. Dad, how come the good I want to do, I don't do it? And the stuff I don't want to do, that seems to be so easy to fall into. It's like, hey, man, you're quoting scripture and you don't even know it. Let's go to Romans, right? Let's read through it. I love that analogy, right? You heard that one about the guy, the grandpa that takes his young grandson out onto the lake? And he's talking about that. But man, sometimes I just struggle with the things I should do and shouldn't do. And he says, you know, you can look at it like that. You got two dogs within you and they're fighting all the time. Sometimes the good dog wins and sometimes the bad dog does. He says, well, Grandpa, what do you do? How do you make sure the good dog wins? Or in fact, he says, which one wins in your life? You guys all know that, I think, or you've heard it before. That was something someone told me when I was just learning about Christ. And he said, as you probably well know, he says, the one that wins is the dog that I feed. Which dog am I feeding? If you're struggling there with certain issues like that, what are you doing about it, right? How many times have we been told by the doctor, you got to stop eating a few things? Last thing my doctor said was, hey, tell you what, how about you get on an exercise plan and we'll talk in 6 months? Isn't that discouraging to hear, or encouraging, shouldn't I say? You know, hey, that's not bad. But what's the one thing usually we don't want to hear? Changing our diet, changing our lifestyle. Maybe you've gotten, because your lifestyle is not going to change. In fact, it's going to get worse. This is what you need to do. But we all know there are things we could do, but don't always. What I love is that this man recognized, I think, something about himself that we can recognize too. There's a problem, maybe. But who is Jesus condemning? Was he condemning the father? The boy? Was he talking about the disciples there? Was he talking about the scribes who were there to argue with him? Sometimes in Scripture, you want an all the above. E, right? All the above. Everybody was struggling. And he said, you don't get it. In fact, he criticized them later. He says, you have little faith. But he said also that, as you know, when Jesus, because he pulled them aside to do this, it says when Jesus... Let's get on with it. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and don't enter him again. And crying out, throwing him into a terrible convulsion, it came out and the boy became much like a corpse, and much of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And as Luke says, they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Something that's pretty amazing here as we look at this. Some people might want to say that some things in the Bible, well, it's just an illness. That was just something up there. And it's like, well, that could be, except Jesus talks to a spirit, not just the flesh and the body. And there's more to it than that. I don't want to make that the main point of this, but just know that there are spiritual things that can affect the physical world, including us, right? I don't even want to say amen on that, because that sounds even bad. But yeah, there's bad stuff out there that can affect a lot. We can treat the body, but if we don't treat the spirit, there's a problem. You know what? I love what Jesus did. Remember when he said for people, it's like when you go through an exorcism, he says those spirits go out into dry, arid places. Then they come back later with friends and they get in and they find the house well in order. And then they make it worse than the first. Did Jesus give this spirit that opportunity? He said, leave him and never come back. Isn't that great? He slapped a no vacancy sign on that young boy. Amen. The landlord says no squatters. He says this is his home and it ain't for you. Folks, do you know that Jesus has the power to do that in us right now? How many times have we wanted to help somebody, but their problem was just more than the physical need? That their problem was more than just the basics of this. It was a spiritual issue that only Jesus can fix. We all got problems. But in the end, Jesus is our only solution for a spiritual problem and our physical problems. He's the only one who's going to make everything right. You see, because he came to set us free. set us free from the law of sin and death, came to set us free from bondage to sin and Satan. He came to set us free from a path to hell with a narrow gate and a narrow door that leads to eternal life. And who is the gate? Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the narrow gate. He's the good shepherd. He's the only hope, the only way, and He is the one, the better Moses, who brought us freedom, not just from the physical slavery of Egypt, but from the slavery of sin and death that at risk is of holding us forever. He says, I've come to break those chains, so that by faith, those who trust in Me will not need but taste death maybe once, like we talked about before. Moses had to taste it once. Elijah, so far that I know of, never had to taste it at all. He got the, he got the heavenly Uber, right, on upstairs. And then again, Peter, James, and John, they didn't go that well, did they? I say that in tongue in cheek. If you guys know the story, James in the early church was one of the first martyred for being an apostle. He was beheaded by Herod. In fact, that kicked off. Herod found out that beheading caused so much joy with the Jewish community, he says, let's do it again. And then they arrested others. By the grace of God, some of them were delivered angelically, and it made even more of a problem for them and some fun reading in Scripture. Peter, we read, was crucified upside down and on a cross that wasn't even shaped right. Check me out on that, folks. He says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. He died, we believe, under Nero's persecution, around AD 65. But what about John? Remember when Jesus was talking about that thing that some of you here will not die before you see the kingdom coming? I think that on this mount, maybe that was part of it. They saw the glory of Christ and what His kingdom would be like. Y'all know one apostle who outlasted the others? Who, according to tradition, was tortured. Was an old man. According to church tradition, John, they tried to kill him in a bunch of ways, and none of it worked. Anybody else want to be that dude? If you're really going persecution for Christ, you're like, don't worry, Lord, it's going to be a second of peril and pain, and then I'm with You. And then John's like, it's not working, Lord. I'm still here, and it still hurts. And so what did they do? It says that the Romans didn't know what to do with them. This guy's old, and he just won't die. We'll just stick him on an island. Work him. If he's going to live, you might as well put him to work. Jeff feels that, right? You feel like my back. Ah, I'm just working and working. He put him on a marble quarry, Patmos. And then he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was taken up. And what did he see? He saw things of the kingdom of God and the future that was to come that we have in the book of Revelation. Anybody else happy that somebody received a vision of the kingdom of God in such a way as to share with us why? Because it gives us hope. We can see that in the end, many horrible things will take place, but who is going to win? The Lord. Jesus is going to be king. He is king now, and He will be king forevermore. Nobody can kick Him off of His throne. He humbled Himself, became like a servant for us who were slaves to sin and death, and took our place so that His death could count for those who might come to Him. Not with money, not with power, not with an exchange. I'll give you this if you give me this. Nothing we can pay can ever purchase the blood of Jesus Christ. He offers it freely to those who believe. Amen? He came to set us free. And you know what? And we're not stuck forever. In what situation are we? I love what it was said. I want to kind of go back to this as we wrap things up. Amen. I finished on time, right? We see, you guys are familiar with Frederick Douglass, who himself was also a slave. He also ran away and escaped, forging papers, working with a sailor, and I believe at that time his girlfriend, later to be his wife. And he escaped. You see, when he was young, he worked for the Alds. Sophia, the wife, acted like a mother to him, taught him to read, was very kind, and her husband says, that's illegal. You can't teach him to read. Don't do that. He's a slave. Many years later, Frederick heard that his old master was dying, and he went back to visit him after abolition. That man on his deathbed looked at him and said, Frederick, I always knew you were too smart to be a slave. Sounds kind of still like not really an apology, does it? You know, it's like, well, he looked at that. But that man on his deathbed reached out and they grabbed hands. And Frederick said to him, you know, we both were born into roles that weren't good for us. Things that we weren't meant to do. But amen, we can change. And in tears, they both held each other and wept. One knowing he had been forgiven, the other knowing that he was also able to do that. And who in the lives of these people has helped to do that more than Jesus? Our Lord, who has shown us the way to forgiveness, how to forgive other people, and we may be born into one way. That doesn't change where we can go. Amen? Amen. Nothing in my past will determine my future. Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, can pull you out of any hole that you came from, any pit. He transforms people. Amen. And while for a while we're in these vessels of clay, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember in chapter 3 at the end, it's talking about how we're made into the image of God by the Spirit of God, into the image of Christ himself. But we are treasure that is hidden in what? Clay vessels, earthen vessels. So that we would know that the glory within us is not of ourselves. So that we be humble and shine for Jesus. And so whenever anything comes out right, we can say, that weren't me. That's the Lord. Amen? Let's shine. Father God, I'd ask you to please help all of us here today to remember. There is so much that was covered, and I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you help us to bring that about, that we would look at the greatness of Jesus Christ and not put him down on anything. That we would see the kingdom that you set up on this earth, Father, is maybe hidden for a time, but there is a day when all will see the glory of Christ. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Help us to understand, Lord, that you came to set us free from sin and death. You didn't come to appease us or make us happy or make us comfortable in it. You came to deliver us out of it. Help us to be, I pray, to love you more than our slavery and to love you more than our sin. Jesus, help us to understand who you really are. Not that it's just a matter of the mind. Our hearts need to be changed. As you transformed in front of them, we need to be transformed from dead to life, from dead to living. You died for us so that we could be. Open our hearts and eyes, O Lord, and help us to give this message to other people, that there is hope beyond this, that the world is not just as we perceive it. But there is a God who loves us, who has died and paved the way so that anyone might come to him. We just need to believe through faith. And even that is a gift of God, Lord. May we cry out to you today. Make us ambassadors for Christ. Maybe our work is just a little, even in our own eyes, but help us to be faithful with those little things. And if your work for some out here is big, help them to be faithful in the big things. Jesus, I ask for your heart in this. Make it our hearts, please, and forgive us, Father, of our sins, because it is against you that we have sinned. May we seek and repent of all those things as you bring them to our minds by your Spirit and walk in you. Help us to help and go back. Be a Harriet Tubman and free others, but not from the slavery of the flesh, Father God, but slavery to the flesh. Sin and death, slaves to Satan, help us to proclaim the message of freedom. And not be afraid, but be like her, bold, going back into the world time and time again, not to live in it, not to hide from it, but to deliver those who are trapped by it, proclaiming your message of freedom to the lost slaves of the world. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.